I got towards the, got down the road here by Dick's, so I turned left on the feeder, and then we'll be here in plenty of time. And then it hit me, wait a second, this is the Fire of God conference, it starts at 6:30. And I was like, oh no, I'm late. So I don't like being late, I apologize for that, but good to see Lou and Betty Potto here. They're some of the members of the Church of Victory, and thank you for coming out and hearing some good preaching for once from Brother Witham, and we'll get out of there pretty quick. Turn to 2 Kings, please, turn to 2 Kings, chapter number 18. 2 Kings, chapter number 18. I'm about to say a word, and I'm not too sure if I can say it right. It's called Nehushtan. 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 And I was reading this passage, I was like, what in the world is that? And I did a little bit of research on it. I still didn't do enough justice on it, but it's the title of my sermon, Nehushtan. And Nehushtan. Nehushtan. And it says here in chapter 18, verse number 1 through... verse number 6. Now when it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old he was when he began to reign. That means he was 25 years old, right? Okay. That was just, I wrote that in the side of my Bible for my own sake, just to see how I am. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Later on in another passage, her name is called Abijah, A-B-I-J-A-H, which is pretty cool. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces of the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. You know what? Hold that. I'll come to that in a second. That's what we're going to turn to in a little bit. That's what I want you to turn to in a little bit. I forgot my introduction. Hezekiah, I always get my teenagers tripped up on Hezekiah, but I always say, turn to the book of Hezekiah, and you see the faces, look for it. It's always a great trick. And someone once said that if you hear a youth pastor say sword drill time, you know he doesn't have a lesson prepared. So I've done it many times, just pull out a sword drill, let him play with it for a little bit. But I've always had something prepared. Always, maybe not the most dynamic, but it's always great. But you see this passage where the children of Israel began to worship this golden eye, the brazen serpent that Moses had used for a symbol of grace. And I think if anything we could say in our churches today is that we have come to a place in our life where we have taken the things of God and disgraced it. Notice in the passages here in verse number 4, you see some things that he did. He was called a good king, and he was a well-known king. He was a very great king, and these are the reasons why. Number 1, he removed high places. He removed the high places. He cut them down. He cut up the high places. High places where people would go, and maybe towards the hills or where it may have been, and they assumed that the higher you were, the greater you were in cause. Many of the witchcraft, pagan worship was done in the high places. They exalted themselves higher. They thought they were better than anyone. They thought they were closer to the nature god, and they would lift themselves up. Baal was very synonymous with this worship, and Ashtaroth was more towards the valleys. From what I've read, Ashtaroth was more towards the valleys. I wasn't around. I couldn't get a hold of Pastor Goodell to verify that, but I'm not that old. But we're going through that, and he broke down those high places. He removed the high places of pagan worship. He broke images. Images could be in people's houses. It could have been, you know, people have today in people's houses. The pastor who was there before them, the people before where they didn't have a pastor, they had all kinds of like Catholic looking stuff all throughout the Baptist church. And that's just how sad it is. But when you come into a situation, you got to clean out the graven images. That's pretty bad we got to do in the Baptist church, amen? But look how many things in our own life are graven images. Maybe not things that are of evil, wicked things, like Virgin Mary is not evil, wicked. Amen? Thank God for that. But people come to take God in his worship, and they have these graven images, and he broke the images down in verse number 4. But these signified pagan and idol worship. That was not all he did. He did something else that was unique and yet is much needed. He dismantled a provision of grace. I want to say this again. He dismantled a provision of grace. You see, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent, which became a symbol of idol worship. Children of Israel did burn incense to it, the Bible says. They burnt incense to the brazen serpent. Now, Jesus refers back to the brazen serpent and says, "Hey, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." It wasn't a terrible thing, but it was a thing of grace. It was a thing of a thing they had in their life. They can remember and say, "Man, that was a God that we were not consumed. We were murmuring, we were complaining, and God sent fiery serpents, and people are being died off by the dozens." And God said, "Hey, establish this, put it up, and people will just look into it, they'll live." And they became so enamored with this token of grace that became an idol to them. In the New Testament, we see the local church doing exactly what the children of Israel did. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says that they've turned the grace of God, and that's what we're fighting against. The people are fighting because people have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And on this past Sunday afternoon, I preached a series of a sermon on legalism. Legalism, lasciviousness, or Christian liberty. And we can sit back and identify what is it? What is going on? On Sunday mornings I'm going through. And there's going to be things I'm going to, I feel like I've got to address. There's things in the church I've got to address. We have taken the things of God, the grace of God, and have turned it into lasciviousness. That's pretty bad. That's a pretty bad accusation for a church.
Yeah.
And we say, well, that's what the world's doing. Well, the world doesn't care about the grace of God. That's the Christians. Go out through the scriptures and see what goes on. And you see that. They're making vain oblations without distinction. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says, "Hey, in vain do they worship me." In Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, he says, "In vain do they worship me." They don't know what they're worshiping. John chapter 4, remember the Samaritan woman who said, "We worship God on this mountain in the high places." And he says, "You worship, you know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping." That's pretty sad of a Christian today. We don't even know what we worship. Ezekiel 22, verses 26 through 30, the Bible says, "Her priests have violated my law, and have put no distinction, they have put no separation between the clean and the unholy. They've monkeyed it all up. They've muddied up the waters." That's a pretty bad situation to be in. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I think today we live in a day and age where we have so much of that. We don't even know what revival is, and the closest thing we can come to revival is a close or one-time God walking by, and we've seen the hinder parts of God in a visitation, that we confuse God's visitation with us as being revival. We're in a cold, cold day. And it's not just in the Northeast. It's all over the world. Why is that? Because Christians have forgotten who God is. The ox knows the master, knows the stall. The sheep knows the master's voice. The ox knows the stall. But my people have forgotten me days without number. That's a sad indictment against the church. As Hezekiah ascended to the holy city and to the holy temple, he made sure some things that lacked. Wow, I just got some volume. That's awesome. It's the voice. Now I've got power. All right. But as Hezekiah said to the holy city and to the holy temple, he made sure some things that lacked. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 3. I don't know why I got there, but I'm there. It says here, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, so it was like pretty much his open priority. Alright, and the first priority, by the way, let's skip that part, get to the text. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You see, this first thing he did, the first thing he did was he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Why was the house of the Lord closed? Lack of interest. Lack of distinction. You know, about 20, 30 years ago, I can say 20 years ago because I remember hearing it when I was a teenager. Well, we need to have a church without walls. I heard that phrase. I understand what they're trying to say, but the application of it ran all amok. We need to have a church without walls. We don't need to go and be. We don't have to go and be a church in here. We need to go to church out there and change the community. The problem with it is the changing of the community needs to be done with the power of the Word of God. And not with our socialism, not with our Christian so-called agenda. We got all things all mixed up. Let God change it through the power of His Word. We're supposed to go and make disciples. That's how we change a community. Amen. But these churches nowadays, we've got to be different places everywhere. And I'm not saying you have to be in a church building, because the first church was found by the riverside, under trees. It was found everywhere they could get to a place, because their lives are in persecution. But we live in such a time today, about 20, 30 years ago, we said, we will worship God anywhere. Well, yes, you should worship God anywhere. But God never took away the thoughts, He never took away the precepts, and never took away the foundation of corporate worship. And that is what church is all about. And today we live in a day and age where people don't go to church in a building. They sit in front of a TV and watch some slick back oil, slithery oil salesman tell us how they'll have a prosperous life. That's not church. No wonder our Christianity is turned to lasciviousness. The grace of God is turned to lasciviousness. Well, why? Because our doors are shut. Our doors are shut. They're in bad repair. That's pretty bad. Ought not be. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He repaired the door. Number 2, in verse number 4 through 11, you see he brought integrity and accountability to the priesthood. I'm not lying to it. Look at verses number 4 through 11. The Bible says this. And he brought in the priests of the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the inhabitation of the Lord, and have turned their backs. These are priests who have turned their back on God. In Ezekiel chapter 8, you see where there's a bunch of people, and you know that bunch of people worship after the ceremonies, of outward ceremonies. They're in the hidden part of the room worshiping God only knows what. And Ezekiel said, it says, hey, aren't you ashamed? And he says, what? God doesn't see this. God doesn't see this. Oh, God sees everything. Can you believe preachers doing this? What happened? There's a lack of accountability. There's a lack of integrity around the priesthood. You know, people always cry, we want revival. Man, I want revival, but one anything else right now, I'll take revival, but it's after the fact. So much more, I want to have repentance in America. Yes. I want preachers to repent. I want Christians to repent. I want preachers to get themselves right and sanctify themselves in their hearts. Get rid of the false doctrines and the doctrines of demons that's incorporated into our churches and our environments that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, the things that we're supposed to be fighting against. I want to see preachers say, hey man, I want to get right with God on this matter. Hey, if preachers aren't even willing to take a stand on sin, what makes you think the congregation's going to take a stand on sin? I think it's a bad time. That's a pretty sick situation when there's preachers. I mean, there's what, four of us preachers in here today. May I tell you what, we're in a bad situation. Look around, look at the churches. I've heard four times this past month alone, people refer back to a certain Midwest church that we're supposed to be so-called tied to. Well, man, I have no king but Jesus.
That's right.
I'm not tied to that mess. But it's pretty sad when people can look back at our churches and say, where's your integrity? Where's your character? Oh, my character is found in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. But it's pretty bad when my flesh hinders that. The doors are shut. The priests are all along. Look at this. I'll give you a bunch of things here. I labeled them. This is obviously A through I. That's 9, 10, anyways. How should I put numbers? I can't ever tell numbers from alphabets. All right. So you see here in verse number five, he says, sanctify yourselves. Clean up your life. Hey, preachers. Hey, priests. Clean up your life. Now, I will say this. There's a distinction between priests in the average person in the Old Testament, but I'm thanking God for the priesthood of believers that we have today, that you are the priesthood. And if we want revival, we have to, number one, sanctify ourselves. Revival doesn't come to sanctify ourselves. Revival comes because we have. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the Bible, is it not? That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the command that we're given, a recipe for revival. Sanctify yourselves first and foremost. Number two, you see verse number five, clean out the house of God. Sanctify the house of God. Clean out the house of God. Get all the superfluity, take all the superfluity and the stuff that's not supposed to be in there. Take it out. Get rid of it. I remember when I first came, I'll say it openly, I don't care. When I first came to Victory Bible Baptist Church, man, there's NIVs running them up, there's ESVs running them up, there's purpose-driven life material running everywhere. There was a picture of a Hollywood movie sitting on my auditorium wall. There was church members who are sitting there living in open sin. A lady who is a lesbian is one of the officers of the church. I had three deacons. One of the deacons was allowing drugs to be sold out of his house. Had another deacon who was sleeping around with another woman. Had another deacon who's a good guy, and he just had a little fun. He had some struggle in his life, and he sinned. And we had three different people in my as deacons. I had everything going amok. I had everything going which way? People would step outside and smoke. Sunday school teachers would step outside and smoke on Sunday morning. People are coming inside, the whole auditorium smelling like cigarette smoke because people out there smoking. I sit back and I'm like, well, we got to clean out the house of God. Man, I didn't get a honeymoon. Man, it was like war. The first 3 days, it was war. And I didn't even try. I didn't even start it. I said, we're going to fix some things out. The first thing I did is took away the purpose-driven church and tossed it up the garbage. Yep. First thing. What way do you have? Bless God, we're fixing the house of God. We're sanctifying the house of God. Yep. Well, it's more than just items. It's about our personalities and our hearts. Let's get rid of cliques. Let's get rid of the cliques. Hey, you're no better than anyone else. Bust the cliques up. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your snottiness. Get rid of it. Where's the last, I asked the people, when was the last time we truly welcomed someone without our nose stuck in the air? Where's the love of Christ? This is a place. Well, the church is supposed to be a hospital. Oh, well, the church isn't a hospital. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. Let's get down to the facts. Yeah, I'm all for people coming to the church and get right and learning to get right. But bless God, you're not going to hold an office and not be right with God. This is stuff Hezekiah went through and says, whoa, let's get involved with this thing. The church is all excited about cleaning the White House. Let's clean the church house.
Yeah.
Let's sanctify the house of God, shall we? And that, we know that we're the royal priesthood, and we know that we are the house of God today. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is His, not ours. So let's clean out ourselves. Let's clean out our jealousy. Let's turn out our pride. Let's take out our gossip, our own personal lives, our backbiting, evil surmising, and bitterness and rebellion. Let's cast those things out. Let's clean the house of God. Verse number 6. Generational traditions of apostasy. Look at this in verse number 6. 29 verse 6. Here it goes. For our fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and have turned their backs. Our fathers have trespassed. This is a generational sin. And I'm telling you what, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of independent Baptists, I'll just lump them in together, we have so much generational sins in our own lives, it's going to take us a long time to point fingers. I say this with all truth and with all conviction, the Southern Baptist Church is more conservative than the average independent Baptist Church.
That's true.
Why did many people come to independent Baptists? Because of the liberalism that was in the Southern Baptist Convention. But look what's happened to our own life. You can't turn on the internet anymore without getting email or getting notification of some independent Baptist going off to the sexual immorality or off to some damnable doctrine.
Yep.
We're in a mess.
Yep.
Judgment must first begin in the house of God. We are in a mess, and it's time to break tradition from our quote-unquote fathers and get right back to the book.
Right.
get right back to the book, to the pillar and ground of truth, right back to where we're to be held accountable to. I'm not going to be held accountable to Guy Goodell's standards. I'm going to be held accountable to the Word of God. I'm not going to be held accountable to Brother Wickham or Brother Wickham. I'm not going to be held accountable to your standards. Fully on your standards. I'm going to be held accountable to the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, that settles it. Nothing more. We are in a mess today in our churches, and it's because we've fallen away to every whim of doctrine. And we are heaping to ourselves teachers having itching ears, and it's not talking about the Joel Osteens. It's talking about the preachers who stand in week in and week out and make the trivial things the most mandatory, the things that matter most in the world, when the things that matter most are pushed aside, put it aside under the cause of deeper living. I'm telling you what, we need to get back to the Word of God and forget what our generations have taught and get back to the Scriptures.
That's right.
And it doesn't take a political leader to bring us that way. I'm not an Obama fan, but we can stop blaming Obama for what's going on to America.
Yes.
This happened long before Obama. This happened a long time when Christians sat down and were silent when all kinds of apostasy crept into our churches and to the world. We're in a mess. Moving on. I'm just getting warmed up. Look at verse number 7. They shut the doors of the porch. Verse number 7. They shut the doors and also have shut up the doors of the porch and put up the lamps and have not burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord to the God of Israel. They shut the doors of the porch. They made accessibility to prayer and worship man-centered. You no longer had to go to the porch to do these for prayers and supplications. The offerings, the incense that was meant to be done, they shut the doors to that. It was now about man-centered worship. Hey, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to take the pilgrimage anymore to come to become four out of the seven feast days. You don't have to do this anymore. You can just worship God where you're at. And the house of God became vacant and became empty and became a byproduct, became a hissing to those around them. Man-centered worship. Number 7, they put out the lamps. This was their daily duty. Their daily duty was to make sure the lamp was trimmed and burning. That was their daily duty, to make sure their daily duty as believers, as priests, was to make sure there's a fire burning in that lamp. To keep the lamp trimmed and burning. For what? For people on the outside to see your life and your duty towards God. That was Christian living. And they put it a byproduct. They put it aside. They stopped burning incense. Their intercessory prayer. Our churches, our intercessory prayer lasts 4 to 5 minutes a week. It ought not be. Church is a house of prayer. You know, we can sit back and think about what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God for ourselves, but for our will to be right with others. How can I hold a grudge against so-and-so if I'm praying for him? Well, you're just making it sound like you're supposed to care about others. Imagine that. I know that's a hypothetical situation, but it's the best I could do. But we have to get back to burning our incense and intercessory prayer. It's our duty towards God. Our sacrifice before the Lord will not be accepted if we are not right with others. The Bible says if they bring up a gift before the altar and you remember your brother is out against you, leave your gift to the altar and go. You know the altar there? I used to think it's like the altar at church, and I actually studied it out and I actually figured out what the Bible says. There was no church altar back then. And the altar was the burning incense. Before you could go in with a blood offering to make atonement for the sins of the people, if someone had aught with you, your obligation was to leave the gift of the altar, go and make amends before you went behind that veil. The high priest of there, if someone had aught with the high priest, that high priest would be struck dead if he went behind that veil. Intercessory prayer is important. The table of the altar of incense was a symbol of intercessory prayer. And it was stopped. It was put aside. Verse number 7. No burnt offerings. It was pleasing God daily. In verse number 7, there is no more burnt offerings. The Bible says that the sweet-smelling savor went up to the heaven in the nostrils of God. And he was pleased by that. And people, they put up long staffs. They stopped the daily sacrifice. They stopped the daily sacrifice. What daily sacrifice is that? Oh, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. daily sacrifice. Number H, or letter H, captivity, destruction, and derision followed in verse number 8. You see the captivity followed, derision, destruction. Whereof the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. Not the hissing so much as the fire being burnt down, but the hissing of people naysaying, looking around, the Sanballats and Tobias mocking the whole city being destroyed. The hissing. And burn incense. When you see this, there's a future without hope. There's a future without hope in verse number 9. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. There's no hope without our children. Look around at our church today. Where are our children? Look around at Victory Bible Baptist. Where are our children? They're byproducts. They're no longer here. Where are the children of this church? They're no longer here. Why? Well, yes, the world has got its purpose, but so does the church of God. What's happened to our churches? I heard a podcast this past week, and it troubled me. It gripped my heart tremendously. And it said that the children between 18 to 23, our young people, 18 to 24, are 2,600% out of church than they were 10 years ago. 2,600? I can't do a lot of math, but that's more than what a percentage is supposed to be for. I mean, 100% was a limit. You know, it's pretty much it. 2,600, that's 2,600 times over the limit it's supposed to be. Wow. Wait, 260. 260 times over. Well, I heard the first time. 262.600. So that's a lot. That's a lot of things there. I'm like, I'm not good at math. Told you that. That's what a mess. What a mess. Number 3, you see something else that he did when he went to Jerusalem. He made a covenant with a priest to God. What was this about? In Isaiah 55, verse 7, the Bible says, if we return to God, he will abundantly pardon. If we turn back to God, he'll abundantly pardon. Here's three things here we find about this covenant. It was self-imposed. These people put it upon themselves. He just mentioned it, and it was pretty much self-applied. It was self-imposed covenant. Number 2, it was a personal or sanctification. It was a covenant of sanctification, of personal life. Getting ourselves back to personal sanctification. I'm all for saying, hey, we're sanctified by Christ, and we're not sanctified by the deeds of the law. Amen. But on the other side of it, we are sanctified by the deeds of the law. We're sanctified by keeping the Word of God. We are. So we have to keep that part of sanctification as well. There's personal sanctification. There's practical. There's positional holiness we all need to have. Then we need to have sanitation. There's a sanitation covenant, one with the temple. They had to have three S's. It's alliterated. You had to have it. But we have the sanitation. Let's clean the temple. Let's keep the church. Let's keep the church house clean from this stuff. Let's keep our lives clean from this. Holiness is what we are. Sanctification is what we do. Righteousness is what we do. Holiness is what we are. Our holiness is in Christ. Our righteousness is found in Christ as we do things towards others. People know us by our fruits. Number 4. He made serious commitment in verse number 20 through 24. Look at this. He brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats. He had all bases covered. He had the offerings. He had the trespass offerings. He had the love offerings. He had the tithes. He had everything. He had it 7 times over. I mean, he went excessive on the sacrifice. You can never be too excessive when you sacrifice to God. You can never be too excessive when you sacrifice to God. All or nothing. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried. Their sin wasn't that they kept part back. It's because they said that they gave all and they didn't. Let's have a serious commitment towards God, man. Let's go all out. 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats. And this represented all the different offerings that they were supposed to offer. And what they said, let's show God we're serious about this. Let's bring this about. Number 5, he set up an order of worship. In verses 25 through 36, he set up an order of worship. And he said, the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals was... No. Yes. Verses 25 through 36. And he said, the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals... cymbals, psalteries, and drums, with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so it was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David the king of Israel. And you see these passages reading through here, there are some things that he had in order. And number one was sanctification. The order of service was this. The order of worship was this. Sanctification. Spiritual, physical cleansing. Verses 20 through 24. The Bible says, "And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bullocks and rams and seven rams and the seven he-goats for the sin offering of the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah." So they even made a sacrifice for the sanctuary. "And he commanded the priests of the sons of Aaron to offer them to the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the rams, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made their reconciliation," that's a biblical word, "with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel." You see, there's first a bit of sanctification and getting rid of sin out of our life and doing what's necessary to repair our relationship with God. Sanctification. Number two, you see this passage here in verses 25 through 29, you see singing. There was worship. Singing without sacrifice is nothing but selfish sound to God. How many times we hear songs and it's all about us and it's nothing about God? What about our sacrifice to God? If all we do is sing and make no sacrifice, our singing is nothing but a sound. It's not even a noise. What meaneth this to my... What is the sound to my ears? God says, what is this noise? What is it? We're not interested in this stuff. God's not interested in that. Where's my sacrifice? Verses 25 through 29. Number three, they had ordered and approved music for corporate worship. Let's read that according to Scripture, shall we? Verses 25 through 28. I want to make sure it's Bible here. "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with the psalteries, and with harps," that's music, "according to the commandment of the king of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the incense and instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." And the Bible says, "And when they had made the end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped." Corporate worship. What God has established, what's approved, and nothing more. The Bible says we're supposed to sing and have making melody in our hearts unto God with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. God has ordained what He wants to have worship by. Well, I can't get into rhythm if I don't worship the kind of music I like. Then something's wrong with your worship. Take it upon God's way. If we want true revival, we have to want true revival in worship. Let's not experiment with a recipe. If we want true revival, let's get back to how God has it. Amen. Verse number 29 through 30. "Never assume the offering is accepted." Never assume that the offering is accepted. The Bible says in verses 29 through 30 that they all bowed themselves and worshipped. All this is going on, all the sacrifice is going on, and they worshipped even after the sacrifice. It's never guaranteed that our worship is accepted. The minute we think that our worship is accepted by the process we have done, we have missed out totally. We use something that's pretty legalistic. Well, I mean, God's pretty certain, severe how He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You miss out one of the equations, you miss it. If you think your worship is good enough for God, you've probably erred in the sight of flesh. Never assume that God's satisfied with our offerings. The only sacrifice God was so pleased with was the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. He brought offerings. offerings. This was above tithes. Bring offerings above tithes. Verses 31 through 33. Now, I was going to read this passage with these next couple of verses, and I was reading this, and I got to thinking about it. In verse number 31, the last part, and the congregation brought in sacrifices in thanksgivings and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, and of a free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks. That's 70 cows. 70 cows, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all these were burnt offerings for the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. That was a lot of animals. What were they doing? They're saying, man, hey, I just want to make sure I'm right with God here. Lord, anything's wrong in my life, I want to be triple covered. I want to make sure I'm right. I'm thankful the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Thankful for that. Because, man, I'd still be killing animals. I still do. Well, we still be killing animals. I killed a squirrel coming over the mountain. I didn't mean to, but it was that or a deer, and I decided I had to, you know, save my car. You know what I'm saying? But they bring offerings. You know, this was above tithes. The sin offering was already presented before God. This was above and beyond, saying, God, you've been good, so good to me. Even when I failed, even when I've gone astray, you're so good to me. Even when I've sinned, even after I sinned upon sin, and you forgave me, Lord, you forgave mercifully, you forgive abundantly. But I just want to give you more. We can never outgive God. How much do you love God? When the children of Israel, you know, they committed the sin with the golden calf, and boy, that was taken care of. But then what did they do? They come to the tabernacle and they said, okay, Moses says, hey, bring all that you have, whatever, and with a free heart, give. And boy, Moses came to him and says, whoa, no more. We have so much, I don't know what to do with it. I mean, we're overlaying these sockets and furniture. We have no more room for gold. No more. Break off the jewelry. Those are the things that the grace of God, when they came out of Egypt, they took Egypt for spoil. That was the grace of God for sacrifice. Remember in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 7, you remember, you know, when they started giving, selling the land off, and the offering was taken, and boy, and Barnabas gave the land he had, Simeon, he gave the land that he had, and then the Bible says Ananias and Sapphira, they tried giving too, but they didn't give all, and they said they did, and they gave all, but they didn't, and they wanted the big head for the ego. Sacrifice is tied to worship. Sacrifice is tied to revival. When was the last time we saw a revival in America? When was the last time you saw Christians go back to base living for the furtherance of the gospel? True revival is always results in people of God become separated and involved in the work of God. Look at verse number 34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. That is a terrible indictment itself. They were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests were. Well, how'd that happen? Because we as preachers get so accustomed to the Word of God that when we backslide, we really backslide, don't we? We go off the deep end. Well, why is that? Because we get so accustomed to the Word of God, we have a hardness of heart. Think of all the things that God addressed with the Pharisees. He abraded them with the hardness of heart. The disciples, those who are nearest and dearest to Christ, He abraded them for the hardness of heart. That's ouch. Think about that. In service of the house of the Lord, they set in order the things for the house of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Verse number 35 correlates with that. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the Lord was set in order. And then you see this in verse number 36. You see this. There's rejoicing in the unexpected. There was a rejoicing in the unexpected and immediate working of God. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared for the people, for the thing was done suddenly. You know, number 9, you see in this verses chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to start hurrying through this one. You see here in verses chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, that church isn't church unless the church is the church. I'm going to say that again, because it was like tongue twisting. I thought it was pretty cool. Church isn't church until the church is the church. You can't have church until the church is right with God. You can't do it. I know down south they have these people that are called primitive Baptists. And they don't start service until they know the Holy Spirit's there. And they know the Holy Spirit's there by flicker candle. Their they're odd people. But they honestly believe that. They want to make sure God's there before they start. Look at verses 31 through 5. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his priests and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. In other words, they stopped doing church the way it was supposed to be done, and so they stopped altogether. The priests were no longer prepared. The priests were not sanctified. They were not prepared in conduct, cleanliness, or commandment. They'd violated. They were not ready in conduct, cleanliness, or commandment. They let themselves go. They weren't prepared for the sacrifices. They weren't sanctified. They weren't washed. They weren't ready. They weren't separated. And that's a pretty sad thing for the priests, for the preachers. But even just as bad as this, the people were not prepared to even travel. They weren't prepared. They weren't of a prioritized purpose, and they weren't in principle. They didn't set aside the time to come to church. They didn't have their heart right to come and worship. They didn't have their time. This was a sacrifice. They knew when the sacrifice. It wasn't like my wife had a calendar today in this past month, and she said that it looked like Monday was Veterans Day. And I said, something's got it wrong with your calendar. I mean, Veterans Day is in November. I know little things in life. I know it's set in November. And she goes, no, my calendar says October. I want you to know. I said, is this thing so? Look, we know it's not like Thanksgiving switches back and forth on Thursdays. You know, it's not like that. You know, we know for sure that there was a time the Jews understood was set for Passover. And there was days, their calendars were set upon these religious days. And it came time for the Passover and no one showed up. They weren't prepared to do that. They didn't have their sacrifice lined out. They didn't have their sacrifice set ahead. They took no thought of it. Their religion became vain. They became so, this is a Goodell word, right? They became so compartmentalized in their life that God had no other factor in their life whatsoever. Oh, it's Sunday. Well, I forgot about church. I guess I'm not coming. Man, put it down in your calendar, circle it, highlight it. That'll be the center focus of our life. The things of God. That's pretty bad stuff. The people, but you know, on top of that, the people, the priests were right there along with it. They had the calendar. They knew what was going on. They lived out the ministry, but their heart was not in the ministry whatsoever. What happened? What was the solution to it? They postponed it until they can get everything ready. They postponed it. They postponed church. When was the last time you postponed church? I'm not saying that you didn't come. When was the last time you said, we're just not going to have church because we're not right? We haven't got ourselves right, sanctified before God. We haven't made church a priority to our life. We don't need the things of God a priority in our daily life. We're not even right with God. We're not even going to step foot in church because it would be disgraceful. When was the last time Christians did that? Pastor, I can't come to church. I sprained my foot and I can't really walk on it, but I go to the grocery store and to the pharmacy and to the... But I can't make it to church. Pastor, I got a hang up on my thumb. I can't come to church. I don't know what I'm going to do. Really? Make it a priority, man. Nothing's going to keep me out of church. I remember walking. I started walking 6 miles to church one day because the person who was supposed to pick me up forgot about me. And I started huffing it. I would have never got there, but the point was my heart, I'm going there. The guy who was supposed to pick me up, I was going to church. When I was a teenager, man, nothing was going to stop me from church. My family was like, you're stupid. You don't need to go to church. I said, no, I do need to go to church. Well, if you're saved by the grace of God and you don't need church, I'm like, you don't get it. I need church. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of supplication. It's a place of sanctification. Let's not do things just for the sake of doing things. Church is not spontaneous, nor is it set to a schedule. We're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Pastor, I'm not exactly set to go to church, but I just go to church, but if I don't, Pastor will get on my case. You got more things to worry about than Pastor being on your case. Preacher, if we're not right with God, we might not be in the pulpit. But what will people say? that church is a lot more important than what I'm letting on it to be. I want revival, but more importantly, I want repentance in my church. I want repentance in my own life, and I want God to have center focus in all that I say and all that I do. Maybe then God will hear from heaven and heal our, and forgive our sin and heal our land. Let's pray. Father, I come before you, and I did the best I could with what you gave, Lord, and I know I'm not the most greatest speaker, but Lord, I just pray that the power of your word that was spoken, that was read, Lord, impact lives. Help us, Lord, in this time of invitation, as Pastor Goodell so chooses to lead. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to just do business with you. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching that's about to follow. I pray you'd feed me, Lord, cleanse my heart, challenge me. I pray you'd fill Brother Witham with your spirit as he preaches. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.